First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Good morning, y'all. That's what they say down south, y'all. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you bestow upon each and every one of us and upon this congregation as a whole. Lord, at this time we come here to sing praises to you, to hear your word preached, and to take communion, be closer to your son, Jesus. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
During the patriarchal age, God gave the Israelites laws to live by. These were instructions for daily life, actions that were to be complete, and those to be avoided. He set aside many holy and feast days, along with strict procedures to observe them. Going through the high priest was the only way to atone for sin. A continual offering of blood sacrifice was needed for atonement. The patriarchal age was ended with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He was the perfect lamb slain for us. With Jesus as our high priest, we have such great freedom. He has not set aside any special holy days, but instead has given us the Lord's Supper. With his word, we are able to meet and be forgiven of our sins at any time. Each Lord's Day, we can gather about the communion table and celebrate the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, purchased with his blood at Calvary. Let us go now to him with remorse for our sins, with renewed love for our Lord and our fellow man, and to partake of this great spiritual feast. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come around this table, we realize that there's been a great price paid for our freedom. We just pray, Father, as we take the cup, we recognize the body of Christ, as we take the bread and the juice. Father, I just ask that you be with each and every one of us. I pray for your forgiveness, and I pray for your guidance. And I ask, Father, that you go with us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This is my second sermon. We're doing a six-part sermon series here on the Holy Spirit. Last week, we noticed that we as Christians, when we become Christians, we receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we talked about what that meant. It's not just a figurative sense that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. Literally, we have God living in us. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible was 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the last part of that verse. And I especially like the way the King James translates it. The others translate it in a very similar way, but I like the way the King James translates it. It says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Isn't that a neat verse? That's a good one to memorize. It reminds us when we face temptations, when the devil comes at us, we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. We are not alone in facing temptations. We are not alone when we face problems. We are not alone when we have to make very difficult decisions. I'm not limited by my own ability and by my own power. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Say that with me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a great verse, and I hope you'll memorize that. Well, anyhow, last week we talked about what it meant to have the Holy Spirit indwell us. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, before I talk exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit, I want to tell you what this verse does not mean. First of all, being filled with the Spirit is not a suggestion, it is a command. He is not suggesting that there ought to be two types of Christians, those who are filled with the Spirit and those who are not filled with the Spirit. That's not the idea. This is not a suggestion, this is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that. In Acts chapter 6, we read this. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be," notice what it says here, "full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." Now here's the situation. The church is growing. On the very first day, the first gospel sermon was preached, 3,000 people became Christians. Now by the time we get to this chapter, we are told the church is growing to 5,000 men. Now not just men. When you add the wives and the kids, you know, there are some scholars who believe by this time the church was almost 20,000 people. And there were people that had benevolent needs. And the apostles had been taking care of this. But the church is too big now. There are 12 apostles, but it's too big now. And they need to spend their time preaching the word, evangelizing. So they're going to appoint 7 men who are going to take care of these benevolent needs. These 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, these are probably the first deacons in the church here. But here's the thing. These church members, the ones who are going to choose these 7 men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, all these Christians already had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So you see, being full of the Spirit must be different than being indwelt by the Spirit. It wouldn't make sense for the apostle to say, "Hey, choose 7 men who are filled with the Spirit," if being filled with the Spirit was the same as being indwelt by the Spirit, because everybody is indwelt by the Spirit. There's a difference between the indwelling and the filling. And I want you to see that. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So we got the Holy Spirit when we became Christians. And it's a seal marking us for heaven. "Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So this is Ephesians chapter 1 here. And Paul reminds these Christians that they have the Holy Spirit already. And he is this mark. He is this seal. So here's the point. If the Christians already in Ephesians chapter 1 have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, it has to be different than what Paul tells them to get in chapter 5 when he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." So I just want you to see that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is different than what Paul commands in chapter 5 when he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, some people suggest that the Holy Spirit kind of comes and goes in our life. When we sin, the Holy Spirit leaves us. And then we need to ask him to come back on our life. Then he lives in our lives. He indwells us till the next time we sin, he's gone. Coming and going. But I want to suggest to you, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells us and he stays in us. Now there are things that we can do that can influence or can limit the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." So it's possible for us to ignore him or grieve him by living an unrighteous lifestyle. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us when we sin. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians. "Flee from sexual morality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." If the Holy Spirit left us when we sinned, this would be the perfect place for Paul to mention that. But he doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit leaving us. What he says is the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and therefore, because he dwells in us, we should honor him with our body. Doesn't say he leaves us ever. He says, no, our response should be to honor him in what we do. Nothing in the New Testament suggests that we get to the point that the Holy Spirit leaves us unless we might be talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where we want nothing to do with him and nothing to do with Jesus and nothing to do with God. And then some people might argue that's a possibility. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, what I want you to see, is different than being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same as being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here talking to you about baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this numerous times. We read about baptism of the Holy Spirit twice in the New Testament. Once in Acts chapter 2, once again in Acts chapter 10. Listen to me when I tell you this. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was never meant for every Christian. I'll say that again. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was never meant for every Christian. In Acts chapter 2, those who were baptized by the Holy Spirit were the apostles. When it happened, certain things took place. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And that's because the apostles were down in the area of the temple called Solomon's Porch. And it's a big area. And a lot of people moving around. So all of a sudden, there's this mighty wind that stops everyone. And where's this wind coming from? What's going on? And then you have these tongues like a fire that go above the heads of the apostles. Now, what's the purpose of that? Well, to identify the apostles. Now that everybody's quiet, now that they're looking around because of the wind, they see these fire, this tongues like a fire above the heads of the apostles, and they notice the apostles. Then the apostles begin to preach in different languages. Some people call that speaking in tongues. It's speaking in different languages. They were given this gift because the Bible tells us in Acts 2 there were people from all kind of different nations. And they spoke different languages. So the apostles were given this gift at this time to speak in a language so they could communicate the gospel to those who were there. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was only on the apostles, and it was given to them as a sign to the unbelieving Jews that they would listen to what the apostles had to say. The next time we see baptism of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 10, and it's at the household of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles did not get along. Up to this point in time, the gospel has not been taken to the Gentiles. But Peter goes to this Gentile home, and Cornelius and his household are baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles. Now, why were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? They were baptized to show the Jews that went with Peter that the Gentiles could become part of the church. Now, what did Peter and the other apostles do to receive the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 2? They did nothing. What did Cornelius and his family do to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10? They did nothing. Why? The Bible never tells us to call upon the Spirit that he would baptize us. The Bible never tells us what to do to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for every Christian. And even those who received it, it just came upon them. They did not ask for it. So when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it has nothing to do with being baptized by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, we have the Holy Spirit mentioned 12 times. Twice in chapter 1, twice in chapter 2, twice in chapter 3, three times in chapter 4, twice in chapter 5, and once in chapter 5, and twice in chapter 6. Never once, when the Holy Spirit is spoken of here in Ephesians, is the word baptism ever used. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was only for two occasions, at the beginning of the church and when the gospel message was taken to the Gentiles. Now, if you're confused about that, this is a whole Bible study. So if you're confused about that and want to learn more about that, talk to me personally. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. The next thing I want you to see, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to do with the amount of Holy Spirit we have. I heard one preacher say, I need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak. Well, that's not the case. We've already talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not an energy that can leak out of you. You don't use up the Holy Spirit like you use up gas in a car. When the Bible says we are to be full of the Holy Spirit, that is not a quantitative statement. That is not a statement that tells us how much of the Holy Spirit we have left in us. When the Bible talks about someone who has the Holy Spirit, is full of the Holy Spirit, that is a qualitative statement, defining the quality of the person's life. Well, let's look at this text again. We've talked enough about what it doesn't mean. Let's see what it means. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, we have two things here. First of all, we have a command. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then we also have a comparison between getting drunk on wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's important that we grasp these two things, this command and this comparison. What happens when a person gets drunk on wine? We say they are under the influence or they are under the control of alcohol. People under the influence of alcohol will say things they would not normally say. People under the influence of alcohol will do things they would not normally do. Every so often, I get a phone call at 2:30, 3:30, 4:30 in the morning. And when that happens, it's usually one of four things. Either it's an emergency, and they've called for prayer, or they're calling for me to come see them, or it's good news. You know, somebody is receiving a liver, and they wanted me to know. They're at the hospital now, and they're getting a liver or something. Or it's the wrong number. That happens sometimes. But most frequently, when I get a call at 3:30 or 4:30 in the morning, it's somebody who's under the influence of alcohol. And they have a biblical question that they just have to ask me. It has to be answered then. So they call and ask me something like, how in the world did Noah get all those animals in the ark? And they have to know that at 3:30 in the morning. Now here's the thing. Even if I tell them how that happened, they're not going to remember it in the morning anyhow. But they call me because they have to know. Now, they would not do that. They would not call me at 3:30 in the morning and ask me that question if they were sober, if they were not under the influence of alcohol. But it changes them. People do all kind of crazy things when they are under the influence of alcohol because they are no longer in control of themselves. The alcohol now controls them. Now, Paul compares being filled with the Holy Spirit to being drunk with wine, in the sense that we are filled with the Spirit and we are no longer in control, but now the Holy Spirit is in control. We are to be under the Spirit's influence. Now, when a person drinks too much, becomes drunk, it becomes obvious to everyone. They can't walk straight. They don't speak right. You can tell they're drunk just by their appearance, by their attitude. Just about everything they do when they are drunk gives them away. They are under the influence of alcohol. And what Paul is saying, the same thing ought to be true when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. It ought to be obvious to people around us that it is the Spirit who guides us, who influences us, who controls our life. Because we talk differently. We act differently. We think differently. And it's obvious to all that we are controlled by the Spirit. So when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, he is saying let the Spirit take control and let it be obvious to all. In Luke chapter 5, we read about a man who is paralyzed. And we see the response of the people when he is healed. It says everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. Notice it says they were filled with awe, and said, we have seen remarkable things today. The people saw Jesus perform this miracle, and they were filled with awe. They were overwhelmed when they saw this. Now, there's nothing mystical. There's nothing hard to understand here when it says they were filled with awe. It's just that this emotion controlled them for the moment. Their mouths dropped open. Their eyes got wide. The words they expressed praise and the expression on the faces, they were filled with awe. Oh my, did you see that? How did he do that? They were just filled with awe and it was obvious to everyone. Look at this passage. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. Jesus tells the disciples they are filled with grief. Now, this is a passage that is not hard for any of us to understand. We all know what it means to be filled with grief. It means they were dominated with grief. They were consumed by grief. They were consumed by the sorrow and grief. Any of you who have lost a loved one, you know what that's like. Work doesn't matter. Your appearance isn't important. At that moment, you are overwhelmed, you are consumed, you are filled with grief. We talk about someone who is selfish or full of himself, and we mean that that person is concerned only about himself. The world revolves around him, about his problems, his successes. We talk about somebody who is worldly, and what do we mean by that? We mean they are filled with worldly thoughts, and they do worldly things. And when we talk about someone who is filled with the Spirit, we are talking about someone who is simply directed by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. His or her thoughts and actions and emotions and insights and desires and decisions are controlled and influenced and motivated by the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit take control. We let the Holy Spirit influence us. We do the things the Holy Spirit would have us to do. Now, being filled with the Spirit is nothing supernatural. That's not what he's talking about here. Some mystical, amazing thing that happens. It just means the Holy Spirit controls us. We are influenced by him, and we do what the Holy Spirit asks us to do. It's being obedient to the Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 through 25 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. And envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Get this now. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What a difference there is in a person's life who keeps in step with the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to do what the Spirit asks us to do. Don't overcomplicate it. It has nothing to do with miraculous gifts. It simply means we let the Holy Spirit have control. And love and patience and kindness replaces hate and jealousy, discord and fits of rage. And goodness and faithfulness and self-control replace immorality and selfishness and drunkenness and the like. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means our lives are controlled by him, not by the flesh, not by our sinful desires, not by others, not by money, not by the devil, and not by things. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing mystical, nothing hard there. You're just following the direction. You're being led by the Spirit. You're going the way he wants you to go. And that's a challenge for you today as a Christian. Do people see that you are controlled by the Spirit? They look at your life and notice that he is the one leading and you're going in his direction. If you're here as a Christian today, make sure that's the case. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then you need to become one. That you may one day spend eternity in heaven with God. And that you may, in this world, have the benefit of being indwelt by God's Spirit and guided by him. The Bible says to be a Christian, we need to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into him. Every Sunday morning, we have an invitation hymn. So in case there's someone who needs to make that decision to come forward and be baptized into Christ, to join his family, to receive his Spirit. And if you need to do that today, as we sing the invitation hymn, if you come forward, we can take your confession this morning, and today we can baptize you into Christ Jesus. If you're not quite ready, but you want to talk a little more about it, maybe you want to do it this week. Don't put it off. Make sure it's done. Let's stand as we sing our invitation hymn together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.